we're going to be going through all the way through the end of the chapter. That's not true. We're going to stop about verse 28. We're only going to look at about 10 verses today as we travel through the next day. Next week, we'll wrap up this chapter. But in chapter 7, you recall that as Paul describes his current situation living here in the earth, and he's trying to live a good life, and his frustration. And you recall in chapter 7, I want you to notice in verse 15 of chapter 7, so in chapter 8, go one on page to the left, and notice how many times he says the word I. As he uses that word 20 times in this chapter. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. So he talks so much about his experience, but it's all in his own effort. That was chapter 7. Then in chapter 8, he begins to talk a great deal about what happens when God's Spirit enters in. And so in chapter 8, he's not going to say, I. He's going to talk about the Spirit. I want you to notice, we looked at it last week. Go to verse 9 of chapter 8. And in chapter 9, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And we talked about that last week. So 2 weeks ago, the emphasis was on I. Now the emphasis is on the Spirit. Last week, we left off, and you'll recall in verse 15, notice that he said, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption. If you haven't underlined that word, you want to underline that word adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So last week we left off with our being adopted as his children. That's the way that he wants us to relate to him. And then in verse 17, you notice he says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, there's a benefit to this, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we, and what's that word? Suffer. I find that word, suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And one of the things that you find, our sharing in his glory, that is, in the time to come, and all that comes with it is always tied to our willingness to suffer with him in our present condition. And so we'll see that as we travel through this. But there are places that you can go and passages that will teach you, and they will always try to teach you that all is well, and it's all going to work out, and everything's going to be just fine. And God wants you to be wealthy. I do believe that God wants to prosper you. And God wants you always healed, and you're always going to get perfect this, perfect marriage, perfect teeth, perfect hair, the whole thing. And, after a while, we kind of find out that maybe there's something wrong with me because that's not always my experience. Now, they know that there's something deep inside of us that wants to hear that. And so they emphasize that. But we're going to see what Paul has to say today about our current circumstance, because for every one of us who is a believer, God is going to take us to the place where at least sometime in our life, we're going to find out that God is our only resource. Let me take a poll. Anybody ever been there? You have nothing but God, and if he doesn't show up, it's all over. We've all been there. So today we're going to find out, and I want you to write this down, that difficulty doesn't make my faith, but it does reveal faith. It reveals me. So as in chapter 7, Paul said, I, as he talks about him trying to live this out in his own ability. In chapter 8, he starts talking about the Spirit. In this passage today, we're also going to see a couple of words that we need to underline. Now, if you have one of the church Bibles, feel free to underline as we travel through. But there's three words that are going to stand out in this passage that we look at today, and you want to underline them. Have you noticed that I like to underline things, by the way? So what does God say about our current situation? Well, the first word that we're going to encounter today as a key word in this passage is the word hope. Go ahead and write down the word hope. And then I want you to notice in verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And we'll talk about that as we travel through. Verse 24, he says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? And then again in verse 25, he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Here's what he's saying. As you become a believer, God God wants to do a great deal in your life now. But there is an aspect of our faith, a fulfillment, that won't take place until a future event. And the hope of our faith is not in the now, but it's in that time. We'll talk about that as we travel through. So the first word is hope, and then the second word, which I do not love, is the word wait. The word wait. And notice in verse 19, he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits." And we're that eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I have been a believer for a long time, and I can tell you that after many years, I have never developed a love for suffering or waiting. Am I alone? So we see this word wait. Now, I want you to notice verse 23. He says, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons." And we're waiting eagerly as our adoption as sons, as the redemption of our body. So creation is waiting, and I'm waiting. Verse 25, he says, "For if we hope for what we do not see," we can't see eternity right now, "but with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So the idea is that in this life, as a believer, we are waiting for something else. The answer is not here. The answer is then. And we'll talk about that as we travel through. So how do we wait? Well, it tells us in verse 25, we wait eagerly, or however your Bible says it. But there's this eager waiting to be there, and because that's where the hope is. So there's hope, and then there's waiting, but then there's another word in this passage. And as we wait, we're going to encounter the word groan, G-R-O-A-N, groan. How's that? Sound pretty happy so far? So notice here in verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." The Bible teaches that creation right now is groaning. When we think of creation as just nature, we tend to think of things like butterflies, bunnies. But the Bible teaches that creation is groaning. And we've seen that one. There's hurricanes, there's tsunamis, there's difficulty, there's earthquakes. And even this year, up to this point in our country, over 500 people have died this year due to pandemics. The idea is that creation is groaning. We'll see that as we travel through. Then verse 23, you notice it says, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit." God's doing a great work in us, but even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption of sons. So we walk in this newness of life in God's Spirit, but this life is painful. There's just difficulty in this life. Yes, yesterday, my day began by going up to Tequesta and speaking at a funeral and being there for a family that's groaning over the loss of someone who in their family passed away. Then I come home for a couple of hours and get off to Broward County where I spoke at my aunt's funeral, who died just 2 weeks ago. And around us, there's just pain, and we groan in this life. Well, we'll see how that works out as we travel through. And then verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." But we do not pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes with us with groanings. Underline that. Too deep for words. So God's Spirit groans within me. It's his way of saying, "I'm feeling what you're feeling. I'm feeling what you're feeling." So in this life, you and I face suffering. This life is difficult. And suffering has a way of coming at us from all different angles. Let's just very quickly go through the ways that it comes to us. First of all, the first way that we suffer is just our situation. Go ahead and write that down. Jesus says this: "In the world you have tribulation." The word tribulation is just a big word for the word problem. We live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world there are earthquakes, and tsunamis, there's economic downturns, there's all types of things. Then number two, we suffer because of sin. Write that down. Notice the verse on your outline. It says, "When Adam sinned, it sent into the human race, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone's sin." And so the idea is that we now feel the effects of sin. As actually suffer the effects of our sin, but we feel the effects of sin. Then number three, this is the one I hate the most, is just stuff. Stuff. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Here's what I'm getting at. I don't know how it is for you, but I hate it when I do stupid things and I have to bear consequences for stupid things. I'm probably the only person out here who's ever done something stupid and has to live with those consequences. I joined the army to be all I could be. 3 weeks from the boot camp with my head shaved and green underwear. I said to my drill sergeant, I joined to be all I can be. I'm a private in the army. This is all you can be. So I did that to myself. I'll never forget the day he patted me on the back and said, hey, there's no draft. You signed up. So there we are. So how many of you went to that same yes, you those hands in the back. Or the day the drill sergeant comes to you and says, I need somebody who's ready to be a captain of their own ship. Now, you have to be somebody who can take charge because you're going to be the captain of your own ship. Are you ready for that? I raise my hand. Straightforward, come on up here. Says, all right, Ford, you're the captain of your own ship. You see that lawnmower over there? Go get him, captain. So, stupid things that I've done. And you never did. Number four, Satan is a source. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but Satan has it, and he has another plan. Why does Satan hate you? Well, let me explain it like this. If you're like me, going through life, I'm not really attached to a lot of stuff. My house doesn't sound good enough. If somebody steals my identity and they hack into my bank account, they take my savings account, my perspective is if you need the $27.50, you take it. I'm good with that. It doesn't really hurt. If you wreck my car, that's fine. But if somebody harms my all of a sudden, it's war. Didn't you agree? Hey, you want to know where you got that from? You're created in the image of God. And Satan realizes that the only way that he can ever hurt God is to hurt the thing that God loves the most. And that's you and I. And the reason you can lose a lot of stuff in life, that somebody harms you, it wakes something up inside of you, a wrath that he would unleash if he had the opportunity. I'll never forget the time when I had custody of my younger sister, Daisy, she comes home from school, and the little girls at her school had taken her little pencil box, they had those back then, and they broke her pencils, and they scratched her arm. She comes home, she's crying. What is it, Daisy? Broken pencil? They broke my pencils, and scratched my arm. I'm there, I'm like, say hello to my little friend. Okay, I'm going in. To which my mom stops me at the door. You can't go wipe out a bunch of 8-year-old kids. This is what little girls do. But it did something in my heart. Okay. So, I'll be honest about that. But notice this verse on your outline. The Bible says, be of sober spirit, on the alert. Your adversary, I want you to underline the word, was devil. Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firming your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren and women who are in the world. The source of the suffering many times is just faith. He attacks you because he hates God. He knows that that's the only way for God to get you trapped up in suffering. But also, you're not alone. Your brethren are facing the same thing around the world. And then number five, sometimes we suffer just because of our salvation. The Bible says, for you, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake. There are times when our relationship with Jesus brings us into suffering. You go to work and you say, I'm into crystals, I'm into the New Age. People say, oh, that's good. You say, I'm a Buddhist, that's fine. You say, I'm a Muslim, no problem there. If you walk in and you say, I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you're up on that. All of a sudden hostility shows up. So suffering has a way of coming at us from all different directions. So what's the key to coping with suffering? Well, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. And he says, and this is where we left off last week, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the key to getting through suffering is just simply a perspective. Go ahead and write that down. Now, for those of you who wonder, how in the world does this change my perspective? glories that are going to be given to us in the future. For those of us who grew up, and many of you did, playing football, you'll recall that that first week there on the football field, spring training, summer training, fall training, as you go there, you're out of shape, and you're running, and you're practicing, you're doing all that, and there's a few guys who are a little out of shape more than the rest. And you'll recall that they make it over to the sidelines and they're kind of throwing up and doing what they do there. And if you were to go up to them and you were to say, why are you going to this? I mean, what's the benefit of this? Here you are, you look like you're about half dead, you're ready to puke, and you're sweating profusely, you can't catch your breath. Why don't you quit? To which they would say, this is great. I'm getting in shape. I'm getting ready for the game. Pretty much how it happens, isn't it? And so the idea is that their current suffering was preparing them for something greater. So here's what we find in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches, much like this story. What happens here is preparing me for this. What happens here is preparing me for this. So then we have to ask ourselves, so what is the hope then in our suffering? If this life is difficult, what's the hope? Well, let's pick it up in verses 18 and 19. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying it's only temporary. First of all, our perspective needs to be it's only temporary. Go ahead and write that down. In verse 18, he says the sufferings of this present time. That means there's going to be another time. In verse 19, he says we're eagerly waiting. The answer is not here. The answer is there. Now, Peter will say it like this on your outline. And there's a certain part of this verse I want you to underline. Peter will say, in this you greatly rejoice, even though, underline, now for a little while, for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And he's saying, if you and I are faithful, the hope that we have in suffering is temporary. Hope isn't here. The hope is there. Then, as we consider that hope, number two, we need to write down the next thing that we find is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Verse 20, he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself, I want you to underline, will be set free. Will be set free, or however your Bible says it, from its slavery to, my Bible says corruption, some of your Bibles would say decay. Either way, you will underline that word, it's only important. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, once again, groans and suffers the pains of, once again, the word child, together until now. So here's the hope. The hope is, that we find in verse 21, is that we will be set free. Will be set free. But then when it says will be, that implies that we're talking about something in the future, a future event. There will come a time when we will be set free from the sufferings of this life. But right now, in our current experience, I had to underline it, in verse 21, he says that the creation itself will be, in the future, set free from its slavery to corruption. How many of your Bibles have the word decay? How many of your Bibles have the word corruption? Anybody have a Bible that says something else? It's pretty much decay or corruption. Here's what you need to know. When the Bible talks about our experience here in the earth, it uses the word decay or corruption. Now, decay, corruption, means that it started good, but something happened. You're born and you get this great set of teeth, don't you? And then you don't brush them, you don't floss, like you before you go through the dentist. And then you see that now you have tooth decay. You see, the idea is it started good, but then this process begins and it goes towards decay. You have corruption. For something to be corrupted, or the process of corruption, means that it had to start pretty good. But then the process kicks in, and that process continues, the process of corruption. Makes sense so far? And here's what this means. In our world, it started off great. Sin enters the world, and it begins a process. Whether you call it the process of decay, or you call it the process of corruption, the idea is that that process is going to keep going, the decay is going to continue to go, the corruption is going to continue to increase until we will be set free. It's at that time when we encounter Jesus, not right in the way that we do now, but when we meet him or he comes back for us, then those things end. But the world is going to continue on a plan, a process of decay and corruption. And the idea is it's not going to get better than it is right now. Well, there's been times in history when life was great and it was wonderful, you know, when you point to the founding of our country. I do believe that there are times in world history where things were good in certain parts of the world, but then the decay began. I mean, when you look at even in our own country, this is the greatest country I believe that has ever existed. I hope you believe the same thing too. But it was built on slavery. Not a good thing. And then you see just the decay and the moving away. And that's the process. And that process will continue until a certain day. So it doesn't mean that we don't stop fighting and we don't stop working. It's just we have to understand that there's a process. And in 40 years from now, you won't feel safer about sending your children to school than you do right now. Because that process is just going to continue. Make sense? And in case you missed that, Paul says, let me describe our current situation another way. Notice the next verse. Verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of, and what's that word? Childbirth. And here's what childbirth means, and especially for you guys who've never seen this, but here's what it means. It gets worse before it gets better. Would you agree? So you want to write that down. That's the illustration. You have the birth pains that come upon the woman, and all of a sudden she feels like they're very intense. I've seen this several times in our family. And, you know, it starts to think it's painful, and it gets more and more painful. It becomes more and more intense, and it gets closer and closer together. And just before the baby's about to be born, you know, she looks at me and says, you did this to me. You know, something like that. And a much more deeper voice, head spinning, and that sort of thing. And the idea, right, Cheryl's home today sick. I can say anything. But the idea is it got worse and worse and worse until it was totally awesome, right? But before that, it was very, very painful. Paul describes the existence of this world in that process and with that description. Now, we don't typically get excited about Jesus coming back if everything is good in our life. If all is well, there's not really a hope of heaven because right now things are good. I love this book. You've heard me read this so many times before in the past, but Paul Shelley, in his book, Church History, he talks about this time period that Paul is writing. Paul is writing to Christians in Rome under Nero, who is the Caesar. So church history describes their experience like this. He says, many Christians were crucified. Some were sewn up into the skins of wild beasts. Big dogs were let loose on them, and they were torn to pieces. Women were tied to mast poles and dragged to death. After nightfall, Christians were burned at the stake in Nero's garden. The Roman people who hated the Christians were free to come into the garden, and Nero drove around in his chariot, enjoying a horrible spectacle to the full. You see, when you realize that you're being sewn up into wild, into the skins of animals, the dogs are going to be let loose on you, all of a sudden, the idea of Jesus coming back looks very appealing. When you look on the roster and you realize that you've made the first string playing the Lions tonight in the Coliseum, very exciting. We tend to think about persecution as something in the past, something that we don't really deal with today. There's a book that every Christian needs to get. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it chronicles the suffering of Christians. And interesting, with just one paragraph, it says in chapter 21, it talks about the past century. And it says that the word martyr has the sound of antiquity about it. It's a word for the days of Jesus and the early church, for the days when pagans ruled across Europe, for the days when barbarity, or when the church burned its noblest saint. It's a word for a long time past, for yesteryear, the days of Europe, for a someday other than modern day. But the word martyr is more applicable to our day, to today, than to any day in the history of the world. During this century, alone, more Christians have been killed for their faith than in all the previous centuries combined. It's estimated that somewhere between 5 and 7 million Christians were killed on their own. You and I don't see that because of where we live. But the rest of the world does not have our experience. And so for them, the coming back of Jesus is something that they came on to, and it is very exciting. Make sense? So if that's the case, and things are going to get worse before they get better, what's the next thing that we need to do? Well, then number three, we need to remember that this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. Verse 23, he says, and not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, God's really doing a work in our life, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our body. We're ready to get rid of this body and get to a new body. Verse 24, he says, for in hope we have been saved. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen, for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait for it. What he said, this is intense. Now, this is vitally important for you as a Christian. You see, many times, we as Christians believe that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, that he's supposed to step in and fix everything, and this is the place you can have on earth. And if you want to know if you have that perspective, then here's how you know. When something goes bad in your life, you respond to God with anger, and you say, how could a loving God allow something like that? Because deep down, you believe that this is supposed to be heaven. And when it's not heaven, you're angry at God. And yet the Bible teaches that this isn't heaven. You and I live in a fallen world. And when we come to understand that, everything changes. Because now when bad things happen in my life and in my world, I don't get mad at God because I realize this is it. Instead, all it does is intensify my desire to one day be in heaven where these things don't happen. Does that make sense? This is not heaven. And those who think this is supposed to be heaven tend to go through life mad at God. So if this isn't heaven, how do we look forward to heaven? Well, I want you to notice verse 23. In verse 23, he says, and not only this, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly. I love that. For our adoption of sons with the redemption of our body. Now, he says, we are waiting eagerly. But just for fun, I had to put that word on your outline. That word there is a compound word in the Greek. It's actually several words put together. Apokaradokia, how's that word? And it implies in the sense of watching intense anticipation. That definition doesn't do justice to the word. I like Scott's commentary because he defines this word. And I want you, as you look at that word, apokaradokia, I want you to underline the word kara within that word. And here's what this word means. Apokaradokia, which is derived, by the way, I'm probably butchering the pronunciation, which is derived from kara, which is the head. It means to wait with the head raised, and the eye fixed on that horizon from which the expected object is to come. It depicts somebody standing on tiptoe or stretching the neck, craning forward in order to be able to see. So the idea is that someone is waiting literally for Jesus to come for us or to return, and they're so looking for it, their head is up, they're fixed on the horizon, and that's their focus. He's coming. We're waiting. There's this anticipation. So that's the one side of the waiting, which, by the way, one of the things that you find at Calvary and all Calvary chapels is that there is an end-times excitement because the Bible teaches that that's how we're to be waiting. So there's that anticipation. But then on the other side, as we are waiting, looking on the horizon, on the tiptoes, just focusing in, I want you to notice verse 25. So there's this great anticipation, but then in verse 25 it says, but if we hope for what we do not see with, my translation says, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We wait eagerly for it. So on the one hand, we're looking on the horizon with a great anticipation, and on the other hand, we are waiting. If you have the NIV, it says we wait patiently. There's this endurance. In my translation, it says perseverance. There's an excitement about him showing up, but right now there is also, at the same time, this waiting, this perseverance. We're going through it here, waiting for that time. That makes sense? The idea is that it's conveying here is that being here isn't easy. Being here isn't easy as a Christian. Now, while we wait, number four, we realize that God cares. We realize that God cares. Verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, you have to understand something. The Spirit, and then it says our weakness. It's contrasting. There's a difference here. The Spirit is not our Spirit. The Spirit also helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings, and then I want you to underline two deep four words. Now, we began with groaning, our groaning, creation groaning, here now God is groaning for us on our behalf. The idea that in our current situation, whatever we're facing, he wants us to know that he really cares. Matter of fact, Jesus would say it like this, they're not mine. Jesus says, they're not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So the idea is that this Spirit, God's Spirit, is groaning with us. Now, if you come from a background, one thing Jesus said, it's a kind of a sideline. There are those that speak specifically reference to praying in the Spirit, praying. From a very charismatic background, we consider the charismatic church because we believe that on Sunday morning we need to teach the Word of God. That's what it's really important. And that doesn't mean that we don't exercise the gifts of the Spirit in other venues. But when it talks about this, what is being described here, it says, learning is too deep for words. Literally, it says, without words. So when somebody prays in the Spirit, when they pray in tongues, it always involves a word. This is not talking about words that we do not understand. This is something that is beyond words. And the division there is this is not our Spirit praying. It is the Spirit on our behalf. And so this is the Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf here. So just so you know that. So God cares. And then we have verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he's interceding for us, he's praying for us as we are there. He's there with us. So God, in essence, is with us in that. We're going to come back to that next week. Verse 28 brings us to our promise, to God's promise. And we know, we're going to be wrestling, that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we wrap this up. First of all, we need to know that this is God. matter what is happening, whatever it is, God renews it. God renews it for good. I've come to believe that no matter what happens in my life, God is going to somehow take it and He's going to use it. I've learned that God never wastes a hurt. He never just neglects it. My problem today is my ministry to God. Paul was right. He says, Lord, maybe we